It's good to see all three of you. A little light this morning, but 'tis the season, right? We also do have many of our women away on our women's retreat. I know you got to spend some time. How was it?
It was great.
Good. Awesome. Good deal. It feels like it's been a little while, like Victor said, since we got to see you guys. Last week we forewent our normal Sunday service to spend time in the community and reaching out, and it was very much just kind of putting into practice what we were talking about, right? We spent the last several weeks talking about living on mission, and my goal was to kind of take wherever our attention was and kind of unite all of our attention on bringing shalom to the community around us and ministering to the community around us. And it really stemmed from this question that the Lord began to stir in me through a number of various areas. And that question was, why are we here on Casino Road, right? What is the point of us meeting here on Casino Road? And the answer to that question came to be because God wants to transform Casino Road and wants to do that through us, right? And so it was beautiful. We got to put this into practice last week, and we had some people who were unable to make it, and families on vacation, 'tis the season, and all of this stuff. But the people who showed up, my goodness, you guys showed up. You guys showed up. And I'm proud. I'm proud to be a part of this church. I'm proud to be a part of South Everett Foursquare. The youth, you guys blew my mind. Are you kidding me? I didn't even know there were dance moves that did whatever you guys were doing out there on the sidewalk. Right? Out there dancing with signs and yelling at people, hey, come get some pancakes. I mean, people may have felt a little pressured, but they came. Right? It was awesome. And then people stepping up to serve and just talking with people and people bringing people in. And then, I mean, us getting to be able to have genuine conversations face-to-face with people, hear their stories, and to see you guys do that, and to see you guys praying for people, and to see you guys sharing the gospel with people. Powerful. Powerful. I'm grateful to be a part of you. I'm grateful to call you family. I'm grateful to call this my church. But as we wrapped up this whole series on living on mission and me kind of stirring the pot a little bit, I was hoping to kind of kick a hornet's nest a little bit and kind of make you guys jump up and you know, let's get everybody on mission here. Let's take this Casino Road for the kingdom of God. Come on. And it's going to take you. But I have to admit that even as I was processing this myself, I'm like, how do we do this? Right? How in the world do we do that? Especially for those of us who have, a little more trouble communicating with people just out of random. And, you know, it's kind of hard sometimes to step out of our bubble. How do we do this? And the answer is not by our might or by our strength, but by His Spirit. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks. The message, the sermon series title is Empowered, the Baptism of the Holy Spirit. I have it written down differently on my notes, but it's so much prettier up here on the screen. And we're just going to be talking about and engaging with this conversation around the idea of living empowered. Living empowered to actually do these things that we have been talking about by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I just admit this, that as I bring this up, and we have different upbringings and different backgrounds and have heard this lingo before, I recognize that sometimes it brings up some negative thoughts, maybe some negative experiences, maybe some misunderstandings, maybe some ways that people have mismanaged this. And here's simply what I want. I want us to come before the Lord and say, God, whatever you have for me, I want. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever you fully have for me, I want the fullness of that. That's my heart. And so I want to start with that prayer. And I want to start with all of us aligning. That's the big goal this morning. Let's all get there. God, whatever you have for me. So I'm going to pray this over myself and pray it over you. And would you just receive that and pray that same prayer in your heart? Father, we come before you. Lord, we truly want to glorify You in everything that we do. As I look across this room, I recognize that in each of our hearts, we want to glorify You with our entire lives. And Lord, we want everything that's good and perfect, all of the gifts and all of the promises that You have for us. So where we need to yield, would You help us to see those places? God, we truly want everything that You would have for us. We want it, Lord. So where there may be hurt in my own heart and in the hearts and in the past of anyone else here, Lord, would You help heal that hurt? And God, help us to get past anything that's in us that is getting in the way of us receiving everything that is possible from You. I want it all, God. I want it all for me, and I want it all for every single person in this church. So move in us. And Father, I just pray that the same expectation that You've been stirring in my heart for what You're going to be doing over the next several weeks in bringing encouragement and bringing next steps in faith and bringing baptisms in Your Holy Spirit and bringing people empowered for Your kingdom to carry out what You're calling them to carry out. God, I just pray that You'd raise this expectation. Raise this expectation in all of us. And I pray for this morning, as we get into the Word, I pray that You would ultimately teach. Help me not to get in the way of that. And would You just teach each one of us on a personal level? Cause things to become clear in our hearts and in our minds, that we would be transformed. Whatever that may need to look like. We are Yours, God. This is Your church. These are Your people. We are Yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of the message this morning is The Promise. And I want to talk about promises just a little bit before we jump neck deep into some other stuff. I want you to think about some promises that maybe you've made. Think in your mind, specific promises that you've made. What promises have you made? You don't need to shout them out, but what are some promises that you've made? What are some promises that you've had made to you? There are negative ones and there are positive ones. I first think of a promise that I made as I'm thinking of this list of promises. The first one that comes to my mind was somewhere after high school. I graduated 2004, so it was probably between 2004 and 2006. And at that time, I'm still using drugs, so I'm a little bit paranoid. And so I go out front to have a smoke, and I look out the window, and there's this car, this sedan, sitting out in front of my driveway in Silver Firs. I'm living at my mom's house. And they're sitting there, and there's like three young men in there. I don't know if they're teenagers to young adults or whatever, but I'm thinking in my mind with that paranoia kind of going on, like, oh my goodness, are they going to get me? Like, are they trying to steal something from me? Are they trying to hurt me? Are they trying to break into my house? What's going on? And so I do the best thing that I could in that moment. I go and grab my shotgun, and I knock on the window. I sneak up to their window, and I knock on the window, not with my hand, but with the shotgun. Like, I mean, you can't make this up. It's like straight out of a movie, right? Knocking on the window, and for some reason, they didn't see me coming. And so they get the knock on the window from the barrel of a shotgun, and they just kind of jump back, and they're like, oh! I'm like, what the heck are you guys doing? Right? And I use a little bit more colorful language at that time. Right? What the heck are you doing? And they're like, we're waiting for our friend. I'm like, yeah, not anymore, you're not. If you ever come back here, I promise you, I will shoot you. I promise you, I will shoot you. Right? So that's one kind of negative promise. Here's the second one, Zach. If we could cue up that one. If we could get some volume.
What you want? I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you are looking for a ransom, I can tell you I don't have money. But what I do have are a very particular set of skills. Skills I've acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you let my daughter go now, that'll be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you. I will find you. And I will kill you.
That's quite, yeah. That's a Liam Neeson from the movie Taken. He makes a similar promise as I did there. How about a couple more positive promises? Anybody want to be encouraged this morning, actually? I think of the promise that I made to Brother Victor back there. I just got to spend time with him before I was even working directly with him as he was in the internship. And kind of early on, just getting to observe him and pray over him and the other interns at Mill Creek, I got a vision from the Lord of him being a pastor of sorts, pastoring people. And I'm like, man, this is awesome. God, can I go tell him? This is so cool. You know, because when God gives you a word like that, you're like, oh, yeah, I want to share it with that person. God said no. I said, no, I couldn't share it with him. Why? It was supposed to help shape how I was encouraging him, how I was guiding and leading any role of, in his life at that time. And eventually I would get to finally share that. And when I did get to share it with him, and, you know, this may be an embellishment. I'll have to ask you later if this is or not. I hope it's accurate to my memory. But I said something along the lines of, Victor, I promise you that I'm going to do everything in my power to help you walk into what the Lord is calling you to do. I promise you that. Right? So that's a more encouraging promise. And I hope that is something that I get to do more and more. I think this is a part of what mentorship looks like. And, you know, as we would raise our children even, you know, recognizing, praying over them, asking the Lord, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do in my son and my daughter's life? And praying it, prophesying it over your children, claiming it, right? And promising them to be that person who's going to help bring them along. So that was another promise. And then this other promise is just well articulated by this next clip, if you could go ahead and cue that up. My eyes closed. Yeah, not bad. Yeah, lip syncing to NSYNC, right? Come on now. So that automatically makes me think of Alicia, and of course the promise that I made her as we stood across the aisle. Right, we made this covenant to each other. We made this covenant before our friends and our family, and most importantly, what I believe marriage is a covenant before God. Right, this is a promise through sickness and through health, through wealth and through poverty, through anything that comes, I promise you my life. I promise you that I'm going to stir you towards the Lord. These are the promises that we made towards each other in marriage, right? So, some promises, yeah? So what constitutes a promise as being one that we want, right? As we think about those promises, those kids sitting in that car when I came with a shotgun, they did not want that promise. I would not want that promise that Liam Neeson made in that movie, right? I long for those types of promises that I made to Victor. I love the promise that I made to Alicia. What constitutes as a promise that you actually want? And it may be simple the way that I broke this down and just straightforward, but it is what it is. I believe that a promise becomes something that you actually want when, number one, the outcome is actually something that you want, right? There's some sort of benefit in that promise towards you. And the one making that promise can actually come through in making that promise happen, right? It's not just empty words. So hold on to that. hold on to that thought of promises, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. I want to look at a few stories in the Bible of people who were empowered to do mighty things. And I want to start with Israel as they are enslaved by the Egyptians and being treated harshly. And there's a man in the desert named Moses. God calls him and says, I want you to free my people. And what does Moses say? Hey, you got the wrong guy. Right? I stutter. I'm not a good leader. That ain't me. Right? And so God puts his spirit upon him, and he goes in. He speaks boldly. Now, this same Moses, right, now goes and speaks boldly to Pharaoh, and then he leads the people into the desert, across the Red Sea, which is parted by God, and they walk into the desert, and then the people of Israel start to groan, right? We ain't got no food. And so the Lord miraculously provides manna. And then they start groaning again and whining again. We don't have water. God miraculously provides water. And then we get to this next time in Numbers where the people are now coming before Moses and saying, I wish that we would just go back to Egypt. Because at least there we had fish and stuff, and we don't have any meat. Right? So now they're whining about meat. And I was just reflecting on this. This is kind of a side note, but just thinking about how God's promises for the future, He had promised Israel that they would go into the promised land, right? God's promises for the future are often things that we're supposed to hold on to. And that promise is supposed to get us through these hard times instead of stopping and reflecting on how bad right now is. The promises of God are always worth it, are always worth the right now, are the notes that I made. So they're groaning. They're whining that they don't have meat, and I can relate on some level. I mean, I like meat, and to go that long without meat is an issue, right? But they continue to whine and believe that God isn't doing anything. He's not hearing their prayers, and so Moses comes before God now and just says, "Lord, this is heavy. This burden is heavy." And I mean, it's just what happens as a leader sometimes. This is heavy, heavy stuff. And so God says to him, all right, here's what we're going to do. Gather for me 70 men in Numbers 11:16. Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them stand there with you. Right. So where God's presence was, Moses is saying, go ahead and bring these leaders. And this is, I mean, a church building concept. Identify who the leaders are and bring them here, who the leaders already are, who God made these leaders to be. Identify them and bring them in. So he does this, but how are we going to get this group of people able to lead God's people the way that God is wanting them to be led? What do we do? It says in verse 17, and I will come down there and I will talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. I prefer the way that the NASB would translate this in saying that he would put him, the Holy Spirit. I just have issue with relating to the Holy Spirit as an it rather than a him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is how we relate with God. But so God says, I'm going to take the spirit that is upon you and that has empowered you to lead up into this point. And now we're going to put this Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, on these 70 leaders to enable them to lead well. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you may not bear it yourself. So God empowered people to lead His people. Let's look at this second observation here in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 3. So after Israel is wandering in the desert, then Joshua takes over and leads them into this promised land now. And after Joshua, there comes the judges. And what Israel continued to do is sort of a reflection of what we do as God's people. They just continue to turn their back on God. And then they'd get these subtle reminders. Oh man, this life is terrible, God! And then they'd come back. And then they'd walk away. Right? Prone to wander is one way that this is often communicated. So this is what Israel was doing. And in Judges 3:7, it says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Ashereth, these different gods of this area. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He sold them into the hand of the king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served the king for 8 years. And when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer." I just want to pause there for a moment. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. How often is it in the Bible do we see that when the people of God cry out to God, that God does something? Often. It's all the time. I just believe that if the people of God make a habit of crying out to God, God will make a habit of answering prayers. Right? That's just what God does. And I think it's just a good reminder for us, how often are we crying out to God? And as we look at crying out to God in the Scriptures, it's not just a one-time moment like, "God, this sucks. This is terrible. Please help." And then, right, a Hail Mary pass. All right, I hope that does something, and then we're done. Crying out is a continual thing. It's a heartfelt thing. It's emotional. It's spiritual. It's everything. "God, I need you." It's yielding. "I'm going to do whatever you want. Lord, please. Please help us." That's what Israel is doing here. They're crying out to God. This is what we ought to be doing in our normal lives. But as they cry out to the Lord raises up a deliverer for the people of Israel who would save them. His name is Othniel, Caleb's younger brother. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel, and he led them into to victory." And so we see this again, these leaders of God's people being empowered to do exactly that, to lead God's people. And one of the things that's happening as these people are, as Israel is being enslaved and being oppressed by other areas, is that they're unable to worship God with the same freedom that they were before. And so one of the things that's happening is that these leaders are now leading them into a place where they can again come back into right relationship with God. They're making a way for reconciliation between God and people. So the Spirit is empowering them to do exactly that. I want to take a look at the story of Samson. Just an incredible story. Judges 14, it says that Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and his mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and his mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all the people? You must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines." But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." Right? I was talking with Ralph, it was probably a month back, and he said, one of the things that sticks out in the story of Samson is, me want woman. Right? It just is. You can't get around. Read your Bible, right? It's right there. Me want woman. And I guess as an encouragement to, I don't know if I can call that an encouragement. We'll just leave it. Whatever it is, take it. If your focus is always on me want woman, me want man, me want relationship, it doesn't end up well. It just doesn't. It reminded me of something we read recently in our devotions. Said as if you're reading the Life Journal in Romans 8. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Where's your mind at? What do you think the most about? Right? Is it always me want man, me want woman, me want relationship, me want money, me want car, me want drugs, me want something of this flesh? Or is our mind constantly on the things of the Spirit? Me want Jesus. Me want the things of Jesus. Me want to live in righteousness. Me want to be empowered. Me want to be a witness to the world around me. Me want to see Casino Road transformed in the name of Jesus. So, Samson, me want woman. His father and his mother didn't know what to do, didn't know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Jump with me to verse 6. A lion has just come against them, come running towards Samson. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. Okay, we're not talking about a 12-hour smoked and roasted brisket, right, that falls apart. We're talking about a lion that's running. And lions, whether male or female, are muscular, are strong. And the Spirit of God comes on Samson and he tears this lion into pieces. Whoa! Right? And that was because he was called to be one of the leaders of Israel. God had plans for him to lead Israel back to a place where they could be in rightful relationship with God. Jump with me to verse 19 of Judges 14. It says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town. You can see where this theme from Taken and the other example that I used was coming from, right? This Samson, the Spirit came upon him, and he was able to take out 30 guys, right? But that's just an appetizer. Judges 15 says, when Samson came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him, and then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And watch what happens. He was bound in ropes, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that caught on fire, and the bonds melted off of his hands. Right? They melted off. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he put it out and took it in his hand, and he struck down 1,000 men. 1,000 men. I can't imagine, I can't even picture what 1,000 people even look like right now. But imagine 1,000 people against one. And then imagine 1,000 people against one with the jawbone of a donkey. That's nuts, y'all. What we're seeing here is God empowering people via His Spirit to do the necessary and needed mighty things to lead His people. This was all necessary in order for these leaders to help lead the people of Israel back into rightful relationship with God. So maybe some of you guys are wondering, what does this have to do with us? What has this got to do with us? Well, it was a well-known expectation at the time that God would someday make all of this possible for all of God's people. It was an expectation that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on all of God's people. And at that time, all of God's people was understood as Israel. So there was this understanding among all of the people of Israel that there would be a day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out, God's Spirit would be poured out and enabling people, every single person who wanted it, to be able to do these same sorts of things with power. God promised them things like that He would sprinkle clean water on them through the prophet Ezekiel and clean them of their uncleanness, that He would give them a new heart and put a new spirit within them, removing a heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh. He would put His Spirit within them and cause them to walk in His statutes. He says, I will put My Spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will not hide My face from you anymore when I pour out My Spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord. This was an expectation that all of the people of Israel were going to be able to walk in the same power as these kings, judges, and prophets. This was understood. Now, the good news is that the people of God doesn't just stop with those people from Israel, the people of Israel. This also now includes us. Within God's incredible sovereign plan, we get to be included in this power. The promise is for us too. And we see this in Joel 2:27. This is where the prophet Joel is prophesying. And he's saying that sometime after the exile, when Israel was exiled and they're in Assyria and in Babylon, sometime when they get back to Jerusalem and they're all united again, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. And he says this, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And My people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men and women. Your old men shall dream dreams. That covers the rest of us who aren't young. Or maybe you're saying, Ben, you are young. It covers your young men shall see visions, even on the female servants, in those male and female servants in those days. In those days, excuse me, I will pour out my Spirit. So God promises that there will be a time when the Spirit will now come on all flesh. Men, women, young, old, rich, poor, all are included in this. This is a promise from God that is to you to be empowered to reconcile the world to Him. Just like these leaders of Israel were making a way for them to be back in right relationship with God, now this Spirit is available to us. So it's promised to all of God's people, and through the blood of Christ, we are now grafted into the people of God. And as it always does in the life of the kingdom of God, this does get better. Not only has God made a promise to pour out His Spirit onto us, but we're actually living in the day of that promise. The promise has been fulfilled. We can live in this right now. We can be empowered by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can come upon us, empowering us to help the world around us be reconciled back into relationship with God. And we see this happen, well, on a day that many are celebrating today, Pentecost Sunday. It happened as Jesus was there after He was resurrected from the dead, and He's spending 40 days walking around, and He's there on that hillside with His disciples, and He says to them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Holy Spirit, triple punch, right? And go and do this, but don't go and do it until you've received what? The promise from on high, the power. Don't go and do this until this promise has taken place. And so what do? They go into Jerusalem, and they're in this upper room, and they are praying in one accord, and we're not talking about a Honda. They're praying in unity, in expectation. There were a couple laughs. I see one back there. That was good, yeah? All right. So they're up there praying with expectation, praying in unity, praying in faith that what Jesus said is actually going to happen. They're thinking back to the ways that these leaders were empowered to lead people back into right relationship with God and being enabled to do that. And this is what's about to be happening for them. And so they're praying with expectation. As they're praying, the Holy Spirit falls from heaven, comes from heaven, and comes upon them and empowers them to speak in these different languages, to speak in tongues. We'll spend some more time talking about that a little bit later on. But and as they're speaking in tongues, they happen to be speaking in these languages from people of languages of people who are from different areas. And these other people are hearing them speak in these tongues, and they're hearing them talk about how awesome God is. I mean, this is nuts, right? That's me just out of nowhere being able to speak your language and talking about the awesome things about God. That's essentially what is happening here. And some people were understanding, and other people are like, oh, no, they're drunk. And then here's the encouraging part. Peter, right? This Peter. Peter, the one, I mean, who's constantly having to remove foot from mouth, right? This is Peter, who has denied Jesus 3 times. And now, with the Holy Spirit coming upon him and empowering him to be this witness, to be this reconciler of the world back to God, is now standing up there and preaching this message about who Jesus really is, about what Jesus did, what Jesus accomplished, and what is truly available to them now. And 3,000 give their life to Jesus that day. Amen. That's incredible. 3,000. Just as the leaders of old, today you are called to be a leader. As I think about, now, when I say that, maybe sense or picture in my mind that some of you guys are like, hold on, you're saying I'm supposed to, a leader, right? That's kind of a big word, especially maybe we've done that to ourselves and making that a quote unquote a big word. But here's what I mean. When Jesus said, go and baptize, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I believe that's for you. That's for you. That's for you. That is for every single person who follows Jesus. That's what we're about, making disciples for Jesus. And that makes you a leader, whether it be of a couple, whether it be of thousands. Right? You're called to be a leader. And just as the leaders of old were empowered, He can empower you by His Holy Spirit coming upon you and enabling you to be that reconciler back unto Him. So, looking at all of this, there was a promise of old. There was examples of what this promise was going to look like. There was this promise that was understood across the whole culture that this promise was going to be for all of the people of God. Now we are grafted into this people of God. This promise is for us. So going back to the illustration from the beginning, what makes a promise one that we actually want? Well, first was fairly simple, an outcome that we actually desire. It's some sort of benefit towards us. Do we want it? Do we want this promise? Do we want this power of God in our lives? Do we want the Spirit of God to come on us? And here's a little bit more to push us in that direction. At Jesus' baptism, as John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the water, he went into the water, he came up, the Holy Spirit came upon him. The Bible says it came upon him as a dove. And John would say that the Spirit came and rested upon him and stayed on him. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and rested upon these people who were there in one accord, praying, seeking in faith. And this continues throughout the book of Acts, which we'll spend some more time going through in the next few weeks. The Bible makes being baptized by the Holy Spirit, where He comes upon you, empowering you to represent Him well, and makes this a desirable event and a normal event. This was something that we were supposed to do before we go and make disciples. The second thing that makes a promise desirable is the one making the promise is actually capable of following through and making it happen. He's good to His word. And as we've just seen, He's already done it. He's done it. And this is much like salvation is received by grace through faith. Right, grace, we don't deserve this. We can do nothing to ever earn or be good enough for salvation. It's a gift. Here you go. You've done nothing for it. You can do nothing for it good enough to deserve it. That's grace. And salvation is received through faith in Jesus Christ. It's similar with baptism in the Holy Spirit. Right, we believe that this is available and this is God's promise for us, but we still have to receive it. We have to receive it. And we'll be talking a little bit more about what it looks like, what we're really talking about with Holy Spirit baptism as we see it through the book of Acts and the New Testament. What happens when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit? How do we receive it? And all of this stuff. So we'll be talking about that a little bit more in the future. But I want to start with this. Do we really want everything that God has for us? And I believe most of us are there, but sometimes we just have some things in our hearts that we have to work through, whether it be past experience or anything else. And so I just want to spend some time, just a couple minutes. Chris, if you could come and play just to fill the silence. But let's spend a few minutes here just seeking God and telling Him that I want everything. I want everything that You have for me. Whatever that may be and whatever it may pertain to in terms of this message, would you guys stand? And I just want to seek God together. I'm going to articulate a prayer, but please feel free to be praying also and to be seeking God also. You know, as people, as we're driving on a road, there are different signs that we see. Sometimes we see stop signs. We know what we're supposed to do there. For those of you who don't drive a whole lot yet, a yield sign means that you slow down and you look at what's happening in that area. And if something is happening there, then you stop and you let the other people drive by. You let something else, it changes what's happening. And I believe that maybe that's what we need to do on a normal basis with God, is we need to yield, which means intentionally slowing down to pay attention to what's happening around us and what God is doing, and then allowing that to take place. So God, we yield. We yield now. Lord, I want everything that you would have for me. And I just come before you this morning. I happen to be on a microphone, but the prayer would be the same. You know my heart. If there's any part of me, Lord, that is getting in the way of me accepting the fullness of what you have for me and stepping into the fullness of what you have for me, would you reveal it so that I might lay it down and fully yield all the more to you? God, I pray that same thing over our whole church, whether here or not. God, I pray this week and for the next several weeks that there would just be a special attention on our parts. I believe some of us will even be led to fast, seeking God intentionally during intentional times in our day. God, we yield. What are you calling us to do? This morning, if you're someone who has been and you know for sure that you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, we know from Ephesians 5 that we're supposed to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray this morning for a refreshing of your Holy Spirit. Empower us afresh. Tune our ears towards your voice afresh. Have our attention and our affection afresh. Fill us, Lord, that rivers of living water would continue to flow through us as we would minister to the world around us. Those of you who are not sure if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and maybe there's still a bunch of questions about that, just be seeking God for anything that He would be having for you. That's where we're starting this morning. And I want to invite all of us into this time of just stirring our expectation. I want to see us be empowered. Whatever that may look like. So God, would you do that? Would you stir in us the expectation? We want you, Lord. We want your will to be done in our lives. We recognize this call to be missionaries everywhere we go. We recognize this call that you've planted us here on Casino Road to transform this community. And we can't do it alone, but the good news is that we haven't been called to. We've been called to do it by your strength, by your might, by your power, in your Spirit. So just as you placed your Spirit upon those 70 leaders with Moses, just as your Spirit came upon Othniel and Samson, just as your Spirit came and rested on Jesus and those disciples in the upper room, would you empower us, God? Empower us. If we could just have one or two people speak out in prayer this morning, just as your desire. It can be simple, it can be intricate, it doesn't matter. I just invite you. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this promise. Our ultimate goal, and you know my heart, oh Papa, is to glorify you in everything that we do. To glorify you, to bring glory to you and to your name, to make you famous. One of the ways that you've called us to do that is through making disciples, through preaching the gospel, through sharing our testimony. And there's a way to make this easier, it's by the baptism of your Holy Spirit. So we do pray for that, Lord. We just pray that over the next several weeks that you would be empowering us and releasing us and teaching us new things about how we are to minister to the world around us. Oh, we love gathering together to worship you, Jesus. You are King. You are at the center. Have all of us. We're fully yielded to you. Oh, we just declare this and we worship you this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Send us out.
Amen. Ephesians 3:20-21 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."